tonight, Genesis 39, and I don't believe I'll have too many places to turn tonight. You know, my brother began the meeting in the wilderness, and then Brother James followed right along in Babylon. Now he went to paradise. It kind of breaks the flow of where I thought we were going. Tonight I'm going to be in Egypt. And tonight what I want to do with the help of God, I want to give you an example. I want to put a picture in front of you, if the Lord will help me, that maybe you don't need right now, but maybe you will need in the future. Because I think about all the young people I saw singing in the choir before the service really got started. And, you know, many of you, what I'm going to preach is really not going to relate to you perhaps now, but it may be something that God can help you with in the future. And maybe that picture will stay in your mind and God will drive it home. I appreciate God continuing to teach me the Bible. He showed me a picture of Daniel when I went through the book of Daniel. And, you know, you see stories and pictures, Betty Lukin's flannel graph. I'm for it. I'm not against it. But, you know, Samson did not look like Arnold Schwarzenegger. I would say that. I believe he was a small man. And Daniel, when I was going through the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 6, 70 years he'd been there in Babylon. So when he was thrown in the lion's den, he was probably 90 years of age. I never saw a picture of an old man thrown into the lion's den. And then when I began to study that, it really taught me a lot about God. You know, the Bible says that Daniel had no manner of hurt on him. I'm 56. I think if I fell down the steps, there would be all kind of manner of hurt on me. 90-year-old man's cast into a lion's den and no manner of hurt on him. I'd say that's an awfully big God right there. And I appreciate Pastor Knox giving us a big view of God. Well, Genesis 39, verse number 1, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. Now, if you know your Bible, you know the preceding chapters, that Joseph, not because of anything he'd done, but because of a dream that God had given him. And when he had brought that to his brothers, and then when he had another dream and brought that to his dad and mother, that they despised him because of his dream and their sheaves bowing down to him. And as time went on and his dad loved him and made him a coat of many colors and he was definitely in favor with his father, the hatred for Joseph grew until one day when he came to where they were, they took him and they cast him into a pit. And they begin to talk about killing their own flesh and blood. And as a young man, he had to listen to that. He hadn't done anything. He had not chosen his dad's favor. He had not chosen the dreams that God had given to him. All he did was be who he was. And yet because of that, he's in a pit. And now he's at the place, he's hearing them talk about taking his own life. Well, somebody stands up and says, well, let's don't kill him. Let's sell him into slavery. So he's sold into slavery. And when he's sold into slavery, those Ishmaelites bring him down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, buys this young man as a slave in Egypt. I read all of that, and I say that because I think it's good for us to get the context of where we are. Joseph has not had an easy life in the last several months and days. He's had a very difficult time, and really, if anybody could have had hatred in their heart, bitterness in their heart, anger in their heart, vengeance in their heart, I believe it would have been Joseph. Right. You know, my brother and I, we have had such a great relationship almost all of our life. But if I heard him over talking with somebody how he was going to put me to death, that relationship would not be good. Really. He not only heard that, they meant it. He could have been a very sour man. But look what the Bible describes him. And this is what I'm preaching on, like verse 2. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a, can you say the next two words? He was a prosperous man. He wasn't a bitter man. He wasn't an angry man. He was a prosperous man. The Bible goes on to say, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian, verse 3. And his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. So everything that Joseph put his hand to, God prospered in. Then if you look with me down, we'll talk a little bit later about why we got in this place, but look in verse number 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. Boy, aren't you glad for mercy? And gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Again, he's prospering. Look down, if you would, verse 23. The Bible says, the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. So in this chapter, over and over again, we're told that Joseph is a prosperous man. Now, in most people's minds, the word prosper or prosperous means that somehow you are gaining in either wealth or material possessions. So if we say that guy's business is prospering or he's prospering, typically we think about monetary terms in America. I doubt they think about it that way probably in North Korea, but we think about that way here in America. If a man's prosperous, then he must have much gain that he's gotten. There's some kind of gain that he is getting. All right, if a church is prospering, it is gaining ground. Perhaps the offerings are up or the attendance is up, but it's prospering, so it's gaining. But I look in this passage, and I don't really see Joseph gaining, but I do see Joseph thriving. I think there's a big difference between gaining something and thriving in a place where someone would say you should not be thriving there. I'm not going to preach the phrase, don't have a title for my message either, but the idea about bloom where you're planted. Joseph is going to bloom. He's going to blossom. He's going to prosper in a place that he really should not prosper. It shouldn't be that way because of what all is going on around him, the circumstances that he's involved in. And yet God said he's a prosperous man. Now, I'm not going to do it tonight like I would normally do it, but I just want you to notice there is a key to him thriving. I want to give it at the beginning of the message. The key to his thriving is not the parents that we had, that he had. We have probably given credit sometimes where credit is not due. I'm thankful for Christian parents. Amen. I am. I'm thankful. My dad, like Brother Knox, I've got a dad that went to heaven not too long ago, and I am so grateful for the Christian heritage that I had. If you're a young man or a young woman, you should never hang your head in having a mother or a dad that loves Jesus Christ. You'd be thankful for that. That is a privilege. That is a blessing. But I'd like to say tonight that just because you have a Christian mother and dad doesn't mean that you have the inroads to prospering. I'm telling you, there are people that do not have a Christian home, were not raised by a godly mother or a godly father, and they turned out right, and they thrived, and they became something for God's glory. And I'm just saying, it's not about the parents. It's more about God than it is them. In fact, look at the order. Look at the order one more time. Verse number 2, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. Verse number 3, and his master saw, it's a lost man, saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. You see the order? The Lord was with him and caused him to prosper. So if you remove the Lord from the equation, it doesn't matter what university you go to, it doesn't matter what kind of parents you have and the socioeconomic status, that without God helping Joseph, Joseph does not prosper. The Lord was with him. That's why he prospered. Look at it again, verse number 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. There's no favor with the keeper of the prison if the Lord is not with Joseph. Verse number 23. Because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. So in other words, Joseph is a prosperous man. And if we define that as thriving, he's thriving in many places we'll look at here in just a moment. But he's doing that because the Lord is with him. The Lord is with him. I am glad that the Lord is not limited in being in any place that somebody wants him to be. There are places in this world that you would never think you would find God, but I'm telling you right now, God is not limited to a place or a circumstance. God can be with his people wherever he may find them. And that being said, that personal relationship is critically important. So really, I'm almost preaching my message at the beginning than the ending. You young people, you need a personal relationship with God. It is good to have a King James Bible. It is good to be an independent Baptist. It is good to have a distinction of being feminine if you're a female and being masculine if you're a male. It is good to sing from a hymn book. All right, those things are good. I appreciate the way people are dressed tonight. It's good to dress up, not to dress down. But none of those things are going to make you prosperous. What's going to make you prosperous is your relationship with God. I appreciate the church that I pastor. I appreciate the churches I was raised in. And I'm thankful for that. But I'm going to even go a step further. I don't believe that the church is going to make you prosperous. I believe it's going to be the Lord that makes you prosperous. So what I'm saying is this, that Joseph's life is really hinged. Everything hinges on him walking with the God of heaven. But look at the places. Brother Knox already preached the first one, and so I don't have to worry about that. He did that on Monday night. Look what the Bible says there in verse number 1. Joseph was brought down to Egypt. You know Joseph prospered in a pagan country?
Yep.
How about that? You ever heard anybody say, I'm not going to have any children because I hate to raise them in this kind of society? You know, I tell you, you ought to have children the way God wants you to have children. I'm not going to debate that with you tonight, but I just tell you this. God can help them prosper in a pagan society. Joseph is in Egypt. And again, I'm not going to re-preach it. Brother Knox did a great job. In Egypt, you find all kind of false gods. You don't find the God of the Bible. You find all kind of false temples. You don't find the temple of God. You have all kinds of ideas about the afterlife and the afterworld. And that is all around Joseph. Everywhere he goes, a different ideology. Just like you young people, there is a different ideology at the school that says it's all right for two men to be involved in a committed relationship. That is where Joseph is. He is in a pagan country, hey, but he's thriving in a pagan country because he's got God with him. That's what we heard. Daniel, the three Hebrew boys, they have a relationship with God that makes them what they are. They purposed in their heart not to be defiled with the king's meat. And when nobody else was around to watch and when nobody else was around to hold them accountable, they stayed in the right direction, headed the right place, on the right principles. You know why? God was with them. We see that over and over again. Cast into the fiery furnace, there's a fourth man in the furnace. Daniel cast into the lion's den. The angel of the Lord is sent to shut the lion's mouth. God is in there. I'm going to tell you, I don't know what kind of school you go to, but I know once you get out of school, you're going to be in a workplace in this world that's a vile, wicked place that is upside down. And I'm going to tell you, you know what you need? You need God with you is what you need. So in a pagan country, look at the second verse, in verse number 2. And the Lord was with Joseph. He was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. So now he's in a very private place. And in this private place, if you look what happens to Joseph, he's given favor in this man's eyes. And so what that man does, he turns everything he has over to Joseph. Verse 6, and he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. In other words, Joseph had complete run of everything that was there. Potiphar only knew what he had sitting in front of him to eat. He had no idea what else was going on in all of his estate. He put all of that under Joseph's hand. You know what I see right there? I see an opportunity for Joseph to lose his prosperity. I see an opportunity for Joseph to step into an arena that really would take and cause him to lose favor with God. When I say that, what I mean by that is it's privately. There are so many things that happen privately around us that we're tempted to do. And all I would tell you is this. I am glad that in the passage, he told Potiphar's wife, no. In fact, it's a right thing if you're married to say no to someone else's advances. If you're unmarried, it's right to say no to someone's advances. The only person you shouldn't say no to is your wife or your husband. Right? And yet Potiphar's wife, day after day after day after day. How many days? We don't know, but day after day, come lie with me. Day after day. Listen, Joseph, we could have a great life together. Day after day after day. You know what Joseph does in private? He keeps saying no. No. The answer is no. Until finally, she gets a hold of a piece of his clothing. And you know what he did then? Oh, he didn't argue. He just ran. And what I'm trying to say is this, that in this place, in this private house where there's opportunity, listen, he could have taken what he wanted from Potiphar. Potiphar would have never known. He could have skimmed a little bit off the top. There were so many things he could have taken advantage of. And you know what he did? He did what he was supposed to do. He behaved himself. Listen to me. If you're going to keep God with you in this world, you better live a holy life. Now, I know that that's out of fashion, and I know that people take issue with that word holy, and they don't think that that is a good Bible word, but I'm telling you right now, holiness is not legalism. Holiness is something you better do if you want to be able to walk with God. If you want God to be with you and you want to prosper, then your private life has got to have a measure of the holiness of God in it. In fact, let me read this to you. Our God was holy, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversations, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. You know we have a holy Savior. A spotless Savior. Verse goes on to say, for such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heaven. And the contemporary church wants to take and erase all those words and make him a blue jean wearing one of the guys that drinks wine on the weekend and is all right with a little bit of sin on the weekend because everybody's messy. I disagree with that philosophy. I'm telling you, Jesus was holy. 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 Well, then they say, well, that doesn't apply to us. That's not true either. The Bible says of the church that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. You'd hear some people today to think God saved you so you could go out into sin. God did not save you so you could enjoy sin. He saved you from sin. But you go to a modern church and they'll tell you, oh, listen, you know, that's legalism to talk like that. And we want to bring everybody in together and we can reach more people this way. Listen, I'll tell you right now, the Lord wants you to live a holy life. He goes on to say, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. He wants you sanctified. According as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Amen. Now, what that does not mean is that you don't wear your hair up in a great big bun. That's not holiness. Holiness is a purity that comes from God. It is a thing that you and I am not capable of holiness. All my righteousness are as filthy rags. If I want holiness, it comes from a different direction. I have to take and put his life into my life. Let him live inside of me. I had a guy ask me the other day, he said, well, you know, how do you get sanctified and separated from the world? Well, you know what I think the answer to that is? I think the answer to that is be ye conformed unto the image of Christ and be not conformed to the image of this world. In other words, I ought to be becoming more like Jesus and less like the world. Unless you have a Jesus, again, that just wears jeans and, you know, he drinks a few cans of beer on the weekend while he's watching a football game. You just can't find that Jesus in the Bible. Right? We've changed who he is. So what I'm saying is that Joseph lived a holy life. He was holy and God was with him even in an Egyptian's house privately where there was all kind of mess. I used to believe this. I used to believe that Joseph had great character. That's why he was able to say no. Let me tell you what I think. I think that because the Lord was with him, that's how he was able to say no. I think God being with Joseph because he had determined to live a holy life. I'm not going to take that man's money. I'm not going to change my lifestyle because I'm in this private house. I'm not going to touch that woman. I'm not going to do that. You know what I believe? I believe God helped him to be able to say no. And I'm going to say tonight, I believe God can help you say no as well. The power that worketh in us that believe. There's a power that you and I have in us that's greater than the power we have. Right? So maybe instead of building all the things, and I'm for building fences, and I'm for building walls, and I'm for having pieces of separation out there, maybe what we ought to do is emphasize more a personal walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that will help our young people and our families when they go out into that wicked world in a private place to say no.
Amen.
And they can thrive. I'm telling you right now, Pastor, how in the world could you thrive with a wicked woman like Potiphar's wife? How could you thrive? I mean, we don't know if she was pretty or ugly. We don't. We don't know if she was old or young. I have an opinion about that. I think she was older, and I think she was not so pretty. I think she needed help. I do. That's my opinion. But every day, come on, every day. Lady, what do you need? Do you not understand? No. Leave me alone. Listen to me, but the world's not going to leave you alone. It's going to keep knocking, and they're going to keep knocking, and they're going to keep sliding it out in front of you. And you know what? You can thrive even in a world that is trying to rip out your heart and soul in a private way. You can still thrive and prosper even in a place like that. Amen?
Amen.
Let's move on. Because of that, he gets thrown into prison. And when he's in prison, he thrives there. Well, now think about that. The Bible says that verse 20, and Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. You can read about that in chapter 40. One of those men was executed. So this prison house is not a pleasant place. I don't know if we have any. Do we have anybody here that is engaged in prison ministry? Can I see your hand? Anybody here? All right. How many of you that are engaged in prison ministry are always glad when you get to leave? Aren't you glad when you get to leave? You know, some people don't get to leave. Some people's lives are just contained right there in that one place. Confinement. Loss of liberty. Loss of freedom. I believe that Joseph lost freedom. I think that in that prison house, he was limited and restricted. I don't think he could go where he wanted to go. I don't think he could do what he wanted to do. There were circumstances around him that restricted him. And I think that applies to you and I, because there are things that happen in our lives that restrict us. First, I believe that God intended for a man and woman to stay married until death parted them. Would you say amen to that? But you know, that's not always what happens, is it? Sometimes what happens is somebody comes home and they find a note and says, listen, I'm done. I'm leaving. I don't want to talk to you anymore. Sometimes somebody gets a letter from a lawyer saying, listen, I'll see you in court. I'm done with this thing. And then because of that, you have a single parent, or you have a single mother, or you have children that have a mother and dad now that are divided. And I didn't choose this. This is not something I chose, but I feel so restricted and so bound by that. You know, I'm glad I can tell you tonight. I'm telling you tonight, if the Lord's with you, you can thrive even in that kind of environment. There are people that have physical limitations because of cancer, because of other things that happen in their body, the things that were done maybe that they had no responsibility for, like Fanny Crosby. Fanny Crosby, blind from a young age because the wrong ointment was put in her eye, and because of that, didn't know the sunshine, didn't know the blue sky, didn't know the face of her mother, didn't know all those things that you and I know. And you know what she did not do? She did not get bitter. She did not get angry. She did not end up looking at her circumstances. Instead, are you listening? Instead, she thrived even as a woman that had no sight and wrote hundreds of great hymns that we sing. People say, I'm so sorry about your blindness. I feel so sorry for you. Don't feel sorry for me. The first face I'm going to see is Jesus. She's thriving. She's thriving. There are people that go through all kinds of things that restrict and that bind. You know, sometimes people lose their financial wealth and they lose all of that in a moment of time. because now I'm limited financially. I have no ability now to really do what I want to do for my family, to do what I want to do for God. And I'm limited here. I can't send my child to this school that I'd like them to be in, perhaps a Christian school, perhaps a college and down the road. So I'm limited. I'm restricted right here. So I really can't move forward. I'm telling you tonight, whatever your circumstance is that is restricting your life, that is holding you, binding you, having you in one place, I'm telling you, if the Lord's with you, you can still thrive. And that is not me having a kumbaya moment with you either. Come on, let's just think, thrive, I'll thrive, I'll thrive. It's going to be more than that. You get those little kids ready for church every Sunday and you got to do it by yourself on top of working a job and have things break at the house and a car break down and life is just not going well. I'm telling you, it'd be easy to say, I'm going to quit this. This isn't worth it. Hey, but it is worth it and you are doing the right thing and God can help you thrive even when it doesn't look like in any other way you should be able to do so. Amen. Amen. So Joseph is prospering. He's prospering. I think people looked at him in that prison and said, something's different about that guy. What is different about him? I mean, the Bible says that Potiphar knew the Lord was with him. A lost man looked at Joseph and said, there's something different about him. The keeper of the prison, well, there's something different about him. You know what it was? It was God. Come on, you know what makes us different is God. God. So he was thriving in prison. Put a little mark right there and go with me to Psalm 105. Psalm 105. I tell you, while you're turning, you go ahead and put that mark right there in Psalm 105 and then come back to Genesis 39. So how was he able to thrive in prison? You know, I think if we're going to thrive, I think we need to be holy. We need to cleanse our hands and purify our hearts. We need to be humble. I think he was humble in prison. Look what he said. Look there in Genesis 40, verse number 8. Genesis 40, verse 8, and they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. You know what he said? He's giving glory to God, not to himself. Yeah. Yeah. God can give you the interpretation of these dreams. And then he goes on, look at verse number 14. But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention unto me of Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. Doesn't sound like a guy that's demanding anything. Sounds like a guy to me that is being very humble in his attitude, very humble in his demeanor in front of someone else. Look at verse number 4. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them in prison. So here's a man serving, a man that is humbling himself. And listen, if you want God with you, we've already heard this as well. If you want God with you, the Bible says God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. If you want God to walk with you and to be with you, then you have to have a humble heart. Let me give you a couple of verses. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul. We have a Savior that was meek and lowly in heart. Amen. The Bible says in Micah, he has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. You ever met somebody that acted like they're doing God a favor by walking with him? Every now and then they'll act like they're doing you a favor by coming to your church. That doesn't usually work out very well. Look, I am not doing God a favor by walking with him. He is blessing me by walking with me. That he would be with me is something that I do not deserve, I do not merit. And yet God says that to walk humbly with thy God, though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. God says, if you're proud, I'm just not going to know you. I'm going to keep you at arm's length and a distance. But to the lowly, the Bible says, to the lowly he hath respect. I think Joseph was a humble man. I think that's why God was with him. I don't think God likes pride. Right. I don't think he likes pride. I ask God to forgive me that on a regular basis. I don't want it in my life. I don't want pride in my life. It bothers me to hear people talk condescendingly to somebody else. You know, you ever been around somebody that knows they're smart? I do not enjoy those people at all. I don't. You know, they know they're smart, and they just speak down to you. I know some preachers, and none of my friends, but I know some preachers that are very condescending to other people. They feel like they deserve something. They feel like they ought to be given deference and all of those things. I'm telling you right now, we are all sinners saved by the grace of God. Paul said, I am the chief of sinners. He didn't say, I am the chief of sinners. Joseph is a humble man, so the Lord is with him. So if Joseph touches Potiphar's wife, he loses his prosperity. If Joseph has a haughty attitude in prison, he loses his prosperity. He's not going to have that same title set about him. So Psalm 105, the Bible says this, speaking about Joseph, look at it. The Bible says, verse 17, he sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant. That's Genesis 39. Whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron. My goodness. Whose feet they hurt with fetters. He's thriving in prison. He's thriving in a pagan country. He's thriving in Potiphar's house. But here, if you look at it, and just underline it right there, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron. I think this is probably the most difficult place to thrive. He was in pain here. So while he's inside that prison house, they take those fetters, they lock them down on his feet. He's laying in fetters. I don't understand all of that together. All I know is they're binding him to the place that it hurts him. It hurts him. There's pain that is filling his body. And I don't know a great deal about pain. I know your pastor knows more than I do. But I have some dear friends that they have suffered pain because of nerves in their back and in their spine. I know that I've had friends that have suffered pain because of burns on their body. And you know, sometimes physically when you suffer pain, then it's very difficult to thrive. In fact, ladies, don't most of you have a husband, maybe like me, that when he hurts, the whole world is just, he just wants to be left alone, just leave me alone. And then he turned around on the other hand and said, oh, you bring me something to drink or something to take care of me. I think women have a higher tolerance of pain than men. I know you don't appreciate that, but I believe that anyway. In fact, I don't really want to know what a high tolerance of pain is. I'd rather keep a low tolerance of pain. Low tolerance of pain, high medication. But I'm telling you, listen, you listen to some of you young people, I know some of this stuff is just beyond you. You're going to have a great marriage, and you're going to have a great life is going to be so sweet. And I believe God will help make it that way. But Joseph is a good man. And he has been wounded by his family, and he has been lied on by a woman. He has been put in a prison house, and now he is hurting. He's in pain, physically. And yet, the Bible says he's prospering. How can you thrive in pain? I think pain sometimes is much more than physical. I think pain can also be something of the heart and also something of the mind. There are people that have great pain of mind, and I know this is a great church, and many of my friends are here tonight, and even family. But pain of mind, things that happen to them as a little child that torment their walk as they go forward. It shapes so many different things in their life. And I've had conversations. I've sat down with people and they said, well, Pastor, this happened to me when I was 6. This happened to me when I was 8. And tears began to flow. And then they begin to talk about how it affected their life. Because in their mind, it stays with their mind. And it makes it so hard to thrive. There's bound to be a parent in here. My mother was one of them at one time. Who has a child that said, you know what, I don't want that Bible. I don't want that King James Bible. I don't want a church where there's hymns sung. In fact, I don't want a church at all. I want to get away from the church, and I want to get away from God, and I want to live life. I want to be able to enjoy life. You can enjoy sin for a season, but there's a price tag coming one day. But for a mother and a dad, there's such heartache. I cannot tell you how many parents I have talked to whose heart, they have pain in their heart. Because their child stepped the wrong direction. Because their child rejected everything about God. Because their child has no interest in the things of God. And their heart is so heavy. And it's so, it is a difficult thing to try to thrive. And you can sit around and say, well, I'm going to think myself happy. But it doesn't work that way. You say, well, what's the solution to that? I'll tell you what the solution to that is. It's the same place we started. The Lord was with him. In my mind, Joseph is in that prison. He is laid in those fetters and they're hurting him. And I know it cannot be enjoyable, but God is right there with him. And God begins to make the difference and help him to thrive, even though he's got pain in his life. You say, I don't believe that. Well, do you believe in Acts chapter 16? After they had beaten the backs of Paul and Silas and they put them inside that prison and their feet were fast in the stocks, that at midnight they began to pray and to sing praises unto God. Now, come on now. If that's not real, there is no... Are you think they're really going to be singing? Anybody believe it? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Oh, victory in Jesus. Oh, I don't believe that happened. And I believe they hurt. And I believe there was pain. But I believe there was a God that was bigger than the pain they had. And I'm telling you tonight, there's a God that's bigger than the pain you have in your heart. There's a God that's bigger than the pain you have in your mind and the pain you have in your body. You can thrive if God is with you. It may not change the pain. But Joseph prospered. He was still gaining ground. He was still thriving. Oh, I want that. I want that for our church. I want that for my family. I want that for our ministries. I want them to thrive. I know there's going to be opposition from a pagan world. And I know privately there's going to be filth that creeps in. I know that. I know there's going to be pain and limitations put on us sometimes. But I want us to thrive. But you can't do it without the Lord being with you.
Amen.
I don't care how long you've been an independent Baptist. I don't care how long you've been saved. That is not the same thing as God sitting down where you are and helping you out in your time of need. And he can do that. But the story doesn't end there. Go with me and I'm finished. Genesis 39, 40. So let's go to 41. So we have the prison chapter in chapter 40. And then chapter 4. I hadn't got all this worked out. I'll leave it for Brother James. He can figure it out for me and help me with it. Genesis 41. So, you know, Pharaoh has a dream, and in the middle of that dream, he gets looking for some help. And finally, somebody says, well, I know a young man in prison that might be able to help. And look what the Bible says, verse 14. I'm not trying to stretch a type here, but the Bible says, verse 14, then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. Hey, look at me. If you're in prison, if you're in pain, if you're in a pagan country, you know one day we're going to get a call and we're going to be brought hastily out of this thing. Do you know that? Whatever your condition is right now, you're going to be brought hastily out of that. Oh, Pastor, it's never going to get any better. It's going to get better that fast. It's going to go from where it is right now to a completely different, we just heard about paradise. You're going to go from prison to paradise. And look at this, though. They brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself, and he changed his raiment. I'm telling you, one day, I'm getting frustrated at getting older. I don't like it. I don't like it. I don't. It costs money. It's embarrassing. It's a lot that I don't like. But one day, I'm going to get a change of raiment. One day I'm going to get a brand new body. Those of you that have suffered pain in that body, you know one day you're going to get a brand new body. You can get a brand new one. It's not going to be broken. It's not going to wither. It's not going to wrinkle. It's not going to need medication. You won't have to look for your 13th pair of reading glasses. You won't need them anymore. And then it says, and came in unto Pharaoh. And one day I'm going to see him face to face. And all that time, all those places,
all those circumstances if I allow him to help me because he's with me. I'm going to see him face to face. And I just need to stay hungry for that. How many of you think Joseph worked at his relationship with God? Would you raise your hand? I think every day he got up looking for the Lord. My soul thirsteth for thee. God, I've got to have you. I'm in Egypt. I've got to have you. This crazy woman, Potiphar, God, I've got to have you. These fetters, Lord, I've got to have you. He was hungry. He worked at that relationship. Come on, some of you husbands, help me, you wives. You have to work at your marriage relationship. Just because you have the ring on doesn't mean that you can't work at it and don't need to work at it. In fact, I'd say this, just because you're an independent Baptist with a King James Bible and go to a place where they sing hymns does not mean that you automatically get close to God. You have to work at that. And there ought to be a hunger. There ought to be a thirst there. God, I've got to get close to you. I want you in my life. And you know what the Bible says? You draw nigh to God. He's stepping your way. His steps are a whole lot bigger. So how did Joseph prosper? He prospered because he kept himself holy and humble and hungry, and God was with him. And I'm telling you tonight, wherever you are, whatever you got going on, you can thrive. But it's going to take God for you to be able to do it. And what you need more than a new job and money and more pain medication, you need